Thank you very much, Tony. Excellent. Welcome, everybody. Good morning. Okay, so how do you follow that? Benson Idahoser, eh? That's an interesting character. I haven't heard that name for a few years. Certainly a well-known preacher in Nigeria. Okay, this morning, folks, I want to surprisingly talk from the Book of Romans eventually. Tony did do a steal on me a couple of weeks ago, as you know. He's supposed to be talking on 1 Corinthians 8, and he sort of diverted away 15 minutes and 31 seconds, I think it was, into it. I listened. Then that was it, Romans 14, basically, for the rest of the sermon. So, okay. But don't worry, there is enough to mine in God's word that you can keep mining it, and there's more and more and more. So hopefully that will be the case this morning. So I want us to start by, and I don't know if anyone's seen the film Braveheart. Put your hand up if you've seen the film Braveheart. Okay, there's a very powerful, well, you would have, Maria, wouldn't you? You're probably in it, weren't you? You're muted, of course. I can't hear you, but yes, got the Maria smile there. Sorry, Maria?
They didn't allow me.
They wouldn't allow you as an extra, running down the hill with a pitchfork in your hand. Anyway, there's a very powerful scene towards the end of Braveheart. This is the Hollywood version, of course. William Wallace, his struggle of the Scots against the tyranny of Edward I, nicknamed Edward Longshanks, because he had long bones. He was actually 6'2", so he wasn't particularly tall, but in those days, that was tall. Well, Wallace had been caught, and he'd been hanged until he was nearly dead. And then they opened him up, they cut it right down the front, and they disemboweled him, okay? And at which point, he gestures to the executioners that he wishes to speak. And his tormentors and the person in charge of it, overseeing the execution, thinking that Wallace is going to repent and make a deathbed, you know, confession, orders the crowd to hush. And then Wallace, in one final defiant breath, screams from the bottom of his lungs, freedom. Remember that in the film? Yeah?
Absolutely.
Quite a powerful picture. This man, and by the way, before he went there, there was a woman came to him in his cell, doesn't matter the detail, but she offered him some basically anesthetic to try and numb his senses, but he refused to take it. He wanted to go to his cross. Completely in his own mind and so on. A bit like Jesus on the cross when they offered him that on the stick, they offered him that myrrh. Anyway, this morning's message is about freedom. Now, there are many forms of freedom, and I'm going to talk about a few of them in the next half hour. And of course, one that we all want is freedom from taxes. Benjamin Franklin famously said, "The only two things certain in life are death and taxes." Some anonymous person responded to that with, "Death and taxes may be certain, but we don't have to die every year." Anyway, that's quite good. So, biblically, that's not the case. Can anyone think, apart from Tony Wilson, because he'll know it, but anyone else know about where the Bible talks about people not having to pay taxes? It's actually in 1 Samuel 17:25. It says, "And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that is come up?'" That's Goliath. "Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Free from taxes, that was. Okay. So that's a pretty exceptional situation. Of course, what God was doing was setting up David, this little boy from the tribe of Judah, shepherd boy, bringing him closer and closer to the throne of Israel to become the king to replace Saul. Well, a king has to be rich. So that was one of the things. Being married to the king's daughter, that certainly helped because that was bringing you into the family. And of course, taxes, kings don't normally pay taxes. Jesus talked about that, didn't he? But our king, our queen does, interestingly enough. Very strange that, isn't it? Didn't used to, but does now. So the other thing that Franklin said is both true and false. Yes, we do have to die. But be buried with Christ If we die and we're buried with Christ, then we're also raised with him. So the net result is that life conquers death. Amen? But we get to that point. After all, one assumes that Lazarus died even after Jesus raised him from the dead. So there was a physical death there. But we're not talking really, as Christians, about physical death. Now, freedom today, in today's thinking, is interpreted as being liberty to do what you like, when you like, to who you like. But of course, that's not real freedom, is it? That's anarchy. Amen? That's anarchy. That's doing your own thing. That's completely self-centered, self-orientated. But the freedom that I want to talk about this morning is the freedom that we have, which is in Christ. And though I'm going to read Romans 14 and I will allude to it, very probably quite briefly, actually, but there's a beautiful verse in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, that I want to make the verse, if you like, to hang this message on. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. I'll say it again. It was for freedom, or for liberty, that Christ has set us free. What a glorious verse that is. Amen? It was for freedom. It wasn't for bondage. It wasn't for servitude. It was for freedom. Now, we've got to understand what that freedom is and what freedom is, because, of course, one word can mean one thing to one person, and the same word can mean something different to another. And I think what the Bible defines as freedom is not the same freedom as the world would define. And very often, the thinking of the world, what freedom is about, has come into the church. I mean, the French Revolution, that was about freedom, wasn't it? Freedom, egality, liberty, fraternity, egality. Equality, freedom, what was the other one? Freedom, liberty, I forgot what I just said. Liberty. Equality, yes, equality. Good old equality. That one comes in everywhere, doesn't it? Yeah? And yet, it's this is not the liberty that the Bible's talking about. Let's face it, the French Revolution was about slaughtering people who didn't quite, that weren't quite equal. they were too equal. They had too much. And so they ended up having their heads removed from their shoulders by Madame la Guillotine, which is a far more civilized way. Don't think of the French sometimes being more civilized than the British, but far more civilized than being hung, had your bowels removed from you, your heart put in front of you, and then chopped in four pieces and put onto a post. That's what we used to do. We call ourselves civilized. Here we go. Anyway, so let's look at Romans 14. Okay, and I'm going to read it out. I'm going to read, believe it or not, from the New King James. There you go. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak only eats only vegetables. I probably mentioned this before, but there was an aviation humorist, and he's got a crowd of people in front of him, thousands of people, and he said, do we have any vegetarians in the audience? If you got the strength, could you put your hand up? Which is really quite funny, because it says here, he who is weak eats only vegetables. Listen, folks, you want to eat vegetables, no problem. But I thought that's quite funny. Anyway, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So whether you want to eat meat or veg, or both the combination, no problem, folks. Right. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Who do we answer to? We answer to God. He's our master. Amen. That doesn't mean that we don't have responsibility towards each other, but we answer to God. I had a T-shirt on yesterday with a cross on it, and it says, I only take the knee or bow the knee to Jesus. Right. And I thought, you know what? I could actually use that quite well. I could make that a BAME T-shirt, couldn't I? I only bow my knee to an ethnic minority, a Jew called Jesus. Amen. Can't argue that, can you? Amen. And he was half black. Hallelujah. So, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Glory. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. That's a very important line. If you've got your Bible there and you've got a paper Bible, just draw underneath. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. That is the key to freedom, folks. Being fully convinced in your own mind. Not in somebody else's mind. Not what other people's opinions are. But being fully convinced in your own mind. Hallelujah. That's liberty. He observes the day, or a day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, whatever that is, vegetables, meat, etc., he does it to the Lord. For he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat meat, say, food sacrificed to idols, to the Lord he does not eat. And he gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Amen? For to this end, Christ died and rose and lives again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And then it says, goes in a different tone, it says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, it's that individual, in this case, it's that individual responsibility to answer to God. Not corporate, but individual, it's talking about here. Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Sorry, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is, it's Christ now. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. That's pretty emphatic, isn't it? And every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Individual responsibility. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Right? Because when you judge another, but rather resolve this, determine this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. This is so important, folks. Not putting a reason to cause others to stumble. How do you cause others to stumble? You cause them to stumble by laying upon them burdens that they are unable to bear. In other words, they're not at that point that they can bear what you put on them. And that is why it's so important that we don't give our opinions if those opinions can be a stumbling block to people. You know, I've shared this before about how I laid on that young woman years ago, and I'm still, you know, I know the Lord has forgiven me, but I'd love to see her and ask her forgiveness. Where I said to her, you can't wash your car on a Sunday. Because I deemed that that was the right thing, because my religious sensibility said that. Fine, I shouldn't clean my car on a Sunday. But that doesn't mean I should tell other people, because we need to be convinced in our own lives, in our own mind, what is right for us. Now, obviously, there are fundamentals. I'm not talking about fundamentals of the Christian faith. I'm talking about these minor issues. And we do have a tendency as humans to major on the minor. It's like two Christians meet and they get talking. They say, oh, you're a believer? Yes. Oh, glory be. I'm a believer too. And what where do you come from? Oh, well, I come from Texas. Oh, glory, I come from Texas. So are you Presbyterian? Are you Pentecostal? Pentecostal. Oh, hallelujah. You're a Pentecostal. I'm a Pentecostal. That means we're two Pentecostals. Are you a Pentecostal, new Pentecostal with tongues or without tongues? Well, with tongues. Oh, hallelujah. Are you Armenian or Calvinist Pentecostal? I'm Calvinist. You heretic. Got it? We can carry on. Listen, folks, you talk to anybody here. I could offend you if I talk to you long enough. In fact, I can talk to you straight up, offend some of you, Jackie. Come on, just straight off the bat. No, she's good, Jackie. But do you understand? I wouldn't say something to deliberately offend her. All right? Well, maybe occasionally, no. But the point I'm making is we have to be very careful what we do when we lay upon other people what we think about things. And this is very current, I think, with what's going on at the moment. You know, I think you mentioned Coral about whether when you're praying about whether these conspiracy theories or not. Well, if they're conspiracy theories, have them to yourself before God. You get my point? In other words, we mustn't. And I tell you what's really scary, and this really is the bad news, I think. This whole thing. Now, what you think about these vaccines is between you and God. Amen. Because if you start telling people they shouldn't have the vaccine, one, you're taking responsibility for their decision. And two, if you then take the vaccine because you get sick, God help you. Because what you're doing is you're being like the Pharisees. You're laying on people a burden that they can't bear. And then you're not only not doing anything to help them lift that, but you're basically condemning yourself in that thing which you do. And that is such an important thing. Now, whether it's right or not, that's fine. Conversations are good, but that's no problem there. I'm not suggesting we don't talk and we don't share our opinions on these things. But let's not be telling people what they should do. My cousin contacted me yesterday and she asked me about the vaccine. And I wrote back to her. I didn't sort of tell her what she should do. I said, well, I'm probably not going to take it because I don't take the flu vaccine. And she wrote back to me and said, well, we haven't taken it. And your mother, and I didn't know this, but my mother used to take the flu vaccine and she reckoned it ruined her life. This is the normal flu vaccine. Okay. And my cousin wrote this. Wow, I wasn't aware of that. Okay. So you get the point that people are now making decisions based on other people's experiences. And that's okay. But make sure you're doing them from conviction, from what you believe before God is the right thing, and not putting it on other people. Amen. Okay, let's carry on. As I live, says the Lord. Okay, let's not judge one another, but resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So in other words, setting people up to fail. I know, and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. What a glorious verse. Amen? Nothing unclean of itself. To him, it is unclean. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him, it is unclean. So it's not that, you know, Paul said also, all things are permissible, but not all things are expedient. Okay, fine. But all things are permissible. Let's not miss that point. Amen? Yes, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. So, of course, and this is what Tony alluded to, if you can drink alcohol before God with a clear conscience, then do it. But don't do it if it's going to cause someone else to stumble. Amen? So you'd have to be sensitive to the weaker brother, the weaker sister. Hallelujah. Yet if your brother's grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Of course, he is talking about food that was sacrificed to idols. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, that fundamental. Peace, fundamental. Joy, fundamental in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So those are the majors. The minors are the eating and the drinking and the days, rests, you know, what day is the Sabbath and all that stuff. And by the way, that's a bit of a nonsense when you think about it. So we live on a globe that's 24 hours round. So some people, when it's Saturday, it's Sunday for them. And the others, it's Friday. So hey ho, you can cover all three holy days in one day there. The Muslims on the Friday, let's get this right. The Jews on the Friday, Muslims on the Saturday, and the Christians on the Sunday. Is that right? I got that right? When the Muslims have theirs? Sorry? Oh, the other way around, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, Friday's for the Muslims, Saturday's for the Jews. Yeah, I got the wrong way around. Yeah, of course. But hey-ho, if you're in the middle, you can cover all three, so you're definitely okay. So go and live somewhere where you're in that right time zone. We're all in that time zone, are we? No, we're not, actually. Greenwich Mean Time, we live in the right country.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, and then it says, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. He who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offence. And the word offence in the Greek is the word scandalo, and it means a stumbling block. It means, in other words, does it with a conscience not being clear. It's all down to your conscience. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And then it says this beautiful verse. Do you have faith? Yeah, have it to yourself before God. Okay, so you know what it's like when you're you've been saved for a while and you're established in the Lord and you come across a new Christian. I haven't seen many of those recently, but come across a new Christian. They automatically start off okay, I did. When I got saved, I was free, and I was gloriously enjoying being a believer, and every day was fantastic. I just met Anne, so, you know, I got the joy of not only meeting the Lord, but of meeting this woman who was going to be my wife. Didn't know it then for I didn't know it for 6 weeks, did after 6 weeks. I know she's nodding her head, but it's true, isn't it, darling? So, and so it was all great. And then what happened? We went to church. Well, we were going to church all that time, but we came and we went to a few dodgy churches in Salisbury where they were very religious. And I started to get religious. And I started like with this woman. And why? Because that was the right thing to do. I was growing in my faith, so I needed how to become religious. But actually, I wasn't becoming religious. I wasn't growing at all. I was going backwards. Because the freedom that I experienced as a new believer, that was from the Lord. I didn't know any different. And so now I'm going back into this bondage because I'm listening to what preachers are telling me, and they're telling me all rules and things I've got to obey. They weren't talking about the liberty that I have in Christ. They were talking about all these rules. And it wasn't until I got the baptism in the Holy Ghost and started to read the Word of God and take it seriously for myself without listening to what people said about it that I started to get come above the surface. So my nostrils came above that religious water level. And then I started to find out there was this freedom. And I have to say, I got pretty mad about all the religious rubbish that had been piled on me. And the one thing I wanted to do was help other people not to go down that path. Now, I know that you can swing the pendulum wildly either way. And Paul talks about that. He says, well, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's not about sin we're talking about. It's about freedom. Freedom. Freedom for the Christian starts. It's in your mind. It's in your heart. It's not so much what you do. It's what you who you are, what you believe. It's about your faith. It's all about belief. That then results in your actions. Why would you want to do things that you know are wrong if you love God? You don't. I don't want to go out and do wrong things. Why do I want to offend my Heavenly Father? I love Him. Amen? Hallelujah. We are the savour of God. Listen, we are the stench of death to those who are perishing, but we should be the savour. You know what it's like? Lamb cooked. Sorry, any veggies here amongst you? Asparagus with butter. That's the best I can do for vegetarians. But you come in and you smell that garlic with the asparagus. You come in and you smell that lamb that's got garlic in it as well. Isn't it glorious? Hey, why do you think God likes the smell of lamb? It's the nicest meat, isn't it? Anyway, and then it says in verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it before God. And then it says this beautiful bit, and this is so important, folks. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves or allows, it says in the King James. Happy is the person who does not condemn himself in that thing which he allows or approves. Hallelujah. That's a glorious verse, isn't it? Amen. God, it's great having a system where you say amen and nothing comes back. I know Tony will... thanks, Tony. Thanks, Tony. Hallelujah. Good. Thank you, Tony. I needed that. And then it says in verse 23, but... bad butter here. There's good butts and bad butts, right? You know, when somebody says, yes, brother, I totally agree with you, but it means they don't agree with anything you said, right? But the Bible uses good butts and bad butts. Amen. We were once dead in trespasses and sin, but God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. Amen. We might rise with him. Hallelujah. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. In other words, if your conscience won't allow you to do something, don't do it. But he who doubts is condemned. By the way, to know what your conscience should be based on is to get the Word of God in you. Because the Word of God will tell you what's permissible and what's not permissible by the Spirit of God. And you'll find that liberty will come. Because you think, wow, you know, I am free. I can eat any meat. What does it matter if it's being sacrificed to a bit of stone? But in the meantime, don't do it if you can't do it with a clear conscience. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatsoever is not of or from faith is sin. There's about three or four wonderful verses in this passage that we can take away from it. I mean, the meat and the Sundays and all that stuff is really what they're just used as illustrations. But the bits that are important are verse 22. Have your faith before God. Do not condemn yourself by what you believe or what you approve. Do not do, if you do something, do it by faith, or don't do something by faith. Because if you don't do it by faith, then it is counted as sin. Amen. Illustration. Yesterday, I talked with a neighbour of ours. He lives directly across from the road from our house. And the Lord has laid him specifically on my heart. I see him as a young man in his 30s who's loves his wife. He's got one child. He's got another one due in a couple of months' time. He works as a mechanic for Volkswagen down on Churchfield. And he absolutely hates his job because of the way they treat him. It used to be a good job, but the company's got worse and worse. And they're not rewarding him for his skills and for his experience. He's been there for, I think, 18 years or something. And he's struggling with it. So what he's decided to do was to go out and buy a couple of these French or Italian tricycle type things with a van on the back. You know, you can just imagine him going around France with a guy with onions around his neck and a beret on in the morning and selling his fruit and veg, or maybe selling some croissants from it, that sort of thing. He spent £35,000 on buying these things, having them done up, and buying gallons and gallons of, what's the French wine, Anne, that they he sells, the stuff they sell, I can't remember what it's called, French. Anybody know about this French wine that's in at the moment? I think it's French. Prosecco. I think it's Prosecco. Is that French? Sounds like Spanish. Oh, Italian. Okay. And he's bought all this because he was going to do weddings and mother-in-law's funerals and things like that. Weddings and other sort of festive events. And of course, this whole lockdown happened, and he's really been struggling. Anyway, excuse me. It's been on my heart. So yesterday I got talking to him and he made a comment. He says, I can't understand how we can go from being freezing cold, because of course we're British. What do you start any conversation talking about? The weather, right? Yeah. How do you go from freezing cold winters to warm springs? So I explained to him, well, it's because the earth is tilted at an angle of 23.5, it's actually 23.4 something degrees to the axis of the sun. Otherwise we wouldn't have the seasons. It's called obliguity. Okay. Sorry, say again. No, we won't go there. But if you believe that, brother, as long as you believe it before the Lord, it's not for me to tell you the earth is round. Anyway, so I explained to him that it was because of this 23.5 degree angle. And so the conversation developed from that. And I started to explain how totally asinine it is to believe that with that, and we discussed all these things, that this has all just happened randomly. In other words, there was a creator. And I felt there was an openness there. So I went home, and later on, I've got a book on creation. It's written on different aspects of creation. It's written by quite a few very learned, people with doctorates and professorships in different science disciplines. And I took the book over to him, and I said, do you read? Some people don't read. They just listen, like Neil. And so he said he did, but not much, because he was too busy with work and everything. Say work with his homework and everything else, looking after his family. But I said, would you read this book? And he said, yeah, he would. He said, don't know how long it'll take me. I said, no problem. When you're ready, let me know. And as I came home, I just had a revelation. And it wasn't a pleasant revelation, really. And I realised that this chap is literally sandwiched between two Christian households. So the other side of him is one Christian household, and we are opposite him. A sort of pincer movement, if you like. And he's right in the middle. I thought, The problem is, I find it really very, very difficult to get on with these other Christians. I've known them for many, many years, and they're lovely people, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to say they are, obviously. But they've got diametrically opposite views to me on many issues. And whenever I meet them in the street, I am very guarded in what I say. And that's not something I'm known for, is it, Jackie? No. Because I don't want to offend them. I don't want to cause them to stumble them. And that would be very, very easy, believe me. I've had to bite my tongue almost off at times. because they're not quite so, they don't hold back so much on their views. In fact, they don't hold back at all, especially the bloke, on his views. They're fanatical on green issues. They hate Trump. Right? They're what I would call quite religious, self-deprecating, unless you touch a nerve. You notice that about people who can be religious. That if you touch a nerve, well, self-deprecation goes out the window. And they seem to become more so with each passing year. But the problem is, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They also believe in his death. They believe his resurrection. And therefore, according to Romans 14, I must make every effort to live peacefully with them and honour and prefer them. And who knows? The Lord might use both them and us to bring this family to faith in Christ. He'd done it already, because our next door neighbour, who's come to know the Lord, they were ministering to him as we were ministering to him. And this old man, he's come to know the Lord. So they've been involved already in that process with another neighbour. And so, you know, it's sort of, Lord, why do you have to arrange things like this? He does it for our good. He does it because he wants to make us think about what we do, think about what's important, and focus and major on the majors and not on the minors. And as you get older, because when you're young, you're very zealous, aren't you? But you lack wisdom. Hopefully, as you get older, you get less zeal because you haven't got the energy, but you've got a bit more wisdom. I hope so. Otherwise, we're in trouble, aren't we? Amen? Hallelujah. So where do we get to have a clear conscience? Well, obviously we get it from the scriptures. We don't want to be victims of other people's opinions. Now, we don't despise sound teaching, but we need to be like those that were more noble than the Thessalonians, the Bereans, in that they received the word with gladness, but they searched the scriptures daily to ascertain whether these things were so. They didn't just rely on the charisma of the people who were teaching. And that's a big problem, folks. There's a lot of charismatic people out there. And I use the word charisma. I don't mean the Bible. Was it? Garris? No, I've got the word. That's not the one I'm talking about. I'm talking about the charisma of the world. Wow, that's a real charismatic individual. You know, he's funny, he's full of life and everything else. Well, it may not be the life that we're talking about. It may be just his personality. You know, some boring people sometimes have got more sensible things to say and more soundly, doctrinally sound things than those people who just effervesce character. I don't think we should. I think the 11th commandment is thou shalt not bore the congregation. But, you know, it's not in the Bible, actually. And sometimes I know it's harder to listen to people who are boring. Are you finding this difficult now, folks? This is Hello, good morning, Mr. Mellish. Anybody Monty Python-esque will know about what I'm talking about. Okay. So let's use the scripture. Let's imbibe the truth from scripture, from the page of scripture. Paul wrote to Timothy and to Titus, and he said this, dedicate yourselves to sound doctrine. Dedicate yourselves to sound doctrine. Now, that doesn't mean you go off and start your own cult and your religion because you read something and take it out of context. The only way you can establish its sound doctrine is in its entirety, in the context it was which was written and in the context of the Bible as well. You know, it's the old thing, Anne said this before. There's a guy seeking to know what God's will for his life was, and he got a pin and he shoved it in. And it says that when Judas went and hung himself, so he thought, well, that can't be it. So he went and got another pin and shoved it in the Bible. Go ye do likewise. Well, if you make that the basis to work out how God's leading you, you're in trouble. Amen? No amens. Come on, Tony, give me an amen.
Amen.
Oh, thank you, man. Thank you, Colin, Tony. So let's study the shows, show ourselves workmen approved unto God who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Amen? Amen? Okay, I finished. Thank you.